We're in Philippians chapter 1. We are going into a new series of sermons, a new place in the Bible that we're going to put ourselves under its authority and its teaching and try to absorb as much as we can. It's in Philippians. I love this book. In fact, I encourage you all, if we're going to be going through this book, go ahead and read through it. Read through it as much as you can. In fact, I'm finding the more I've read it over and over, it just keeps expanding and keeps... I love this book of the Bible. Last book we did was the book of Ruth, so today we're going to begin going through the book of Philippians. Let me give you just... you look at this book, Philippians. It's interesting. These books of the Bible all have interesting names. I mean, you have like Leviticus and Ecclesiastes and Philippians and Ephesians and all these different names. So to help you at the very beginning of this study, and I think very edifying to you, we're going to look at the story behind this book. This is an ancient letter written to the Christians of the Roman colony Philippi. So right away, you've made the connection, right? Philippi, Philippians. Okay, so now we know this is actually in biblical genre, this type of literature. It's called an epistle, which simply means this is a letter that God, through the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter to the church, the Christians in the Roman colony Philippi. Yet, as we understand it, and this is important right out of the gate, this is not just an ancient letter. It's the very word of God to us. And that makes a significant difference in how you approach the next 20, 30 minutes. If this is just some ancient literature, we might as well stay at home and watch the Discovery Channel. Just be fascinated by it, perhaps. But if this is the very words of God, now there is one who is greater than us, who is speaking to us with intention and purpose. And we believe that this is the heart and mind of God open to us. So this makes this letter so very important. Will you approach it as such? Will we look at it as having authority over me? I mean, people are always looking for more information. Okay, yeah, we want to learn more and more of the Bible, but so many people find the disconnect between actually learning it and living it. So is that what's going to happen? We're placing ourselves under the authority of God's word. We hear it. Are we going to go after it and live it? So how are you going to approach this study? Ancient words of a letter are the very words of God. And you know my exhortation is, listen to the words of God. They are good and life-changing. Let me give you the story behind this letter. The human instrument that God used to record this perfect, inerrant, inspired word of God is the apostle called Paul. Actually, if you look at verse 1, it's Paul and Timothy. So it's a letter, right? So this is, it begins, the ancient letter began with, from Paul and Timothy, and then it goes to the two to whom it's written to. Paul, though, he's an apostle. Paul is a missionary. In fact, Paul is a very prominent Christian, both in his day, and of course we know, throughout all of church history. There are cathedrals named St. Paul. Paul is a heavy duty. He's a heavy hitter in the kingdom of God. But notice the title he gives himself. So here's Paul. Mighty Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul. Missionary Paul. And he says here, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Servants. Actually, the word for servant there refers to a slave in his day. Now, this is interesting. There's a lot we could say about it. Let me just give you two things. I believe God's preserved it for us. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. I think it's important to notice it and to think about it in terms of... showing us at least two things, joy and humility. Okay, so I'm scattering a lot before you. Slave, joy and humility, how are these connected? When we go through Philippians, and I've been reading it, I've been studying, I've been going through all types of things, one of the themes that keeps popping up is joy. In fact, the term joy or rejoicing is found 16 times in this little letter. But so joy is a theme, but it's not just arbitrary. We just want to be happy. This is deep, abiding joy. In fact, when you go through here, it says rejoice in the Lord. This is joy in Jesus Christ. Now, here, get this. So Paul and Timothy, servants, but these are servants who love and joyfully slave themselves under King Jesus. This real, abiding, deep joy in being a servant of Christ. By the way, we're all slaves to something. We might think we're free if it's either Jesus or it's something else. Something rules our living. Something motivates us. Something, there's thing or things that we give ourselves to. We sacrifice for. We offer money to. We our thoughts go there. So it could be money or the opinions of others that is what slaves over us. Perhaps something good, even like family, that becomes an idol in our heart, or the pleasures of this world. In fact, Paul teaches in Romans, you're a slave to something. Either a slave to sin, or you're going to be a slave to Christ. And Paul unpacks for us the bondage of living under such slaves. Controlling. I can't break free from it. And then he shows the glories of what it means to be a servant of Christ. In fact, so right off the bat, I am a slave. Paul and Timmy, slaves of Jesus Christ. By the way, going through here, it is such a good place to be. He is a good one to be a slave unto. So you see this concept, Paul and Timothy, not apostles, missionaries, but I'm a slave that's slaving joyfully. And then there's the concept of humility. There's only one other person called servant in Philippians. So those of you who might know this trivia question here, who else in Philippians is called a servant or slave? I don't have any prizes, so it's just going to be well done. It's in chapter 2, like verse 5, verses 1 through 5, 6, 7. Jesus is the only other person called a slave, a servant in Philippians. And you see this in chapter 2. You see this incredible humility of Jesus. So here's Paul and Timothy. Huge clout. I mean, these are celebrities in the Christian world. And right off the bat, there is Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus, making much of him and not much of ourselves. He is joyfully to be served. I am naturally humbled under who he is. And Paul recognizes the humility of Jesus. He's transformed by it. And he approaches this church family with joyful humility, seeking to serve Jesus in them. Look at verse 1 there. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's the author of the letter under God's guidance and supernatural leading. But then it goes on to say, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So this is written to believers. It says saints, but this is not, this word in the Bible is not referring to the Roman Catholic understanding of a saint. This is not the super Christians who have taken years to discuss their life and write biographies and then declare that person is a saint. This is actually, in the biblical concept of saint, a saint is anyone who is connected to God through Christ, who's been redeemed, born again, saved by the grace of God. Because now the word saint actually comes from the word holy, which just means set apart. I am set apart as God's loved child. I am viewed by God now, not because of anything I've done, but because of his grace who saved me through faith in Christ. Now I'm declared righteous. Before the living God, I am reconciled. And so this is written to believers. So, cue this up. If you're a believer, this has huge relevance. This is for you. It's as though God right now is taking it and just setting it in your lap and stepping back to see, this is for you. I'm giving this to you. This is my gift to you. I'm showing you love right now. I'm giving you my mind, my heart, my truth. Take and enjoy. It's written to believers. And notice also it's written to the entire church, saints, overseers, deacons, both people in the pew and people in leadership. All of them. You go through the next verses, and we're going to get to this. This is just a brief overview, but Paul's saying, I'm thanking God for all of you in this church. The rich, the poor, the quirky, the stable, the emotional, the Asians, the Romans, the Greeks, all these different ethnicities in the church. Paul didn't play favorites, neither does God. Every person. So if you're a believer in this church, in the church worldwide, God lovingly has given you this book. What are we going to do with it? One more thing to say here in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now we know it's written to a particular church, but because it's the Word of God, it transcends time and cultures. So it is for Country Bible Church. However, it's interesting and helpful when we look specifically what's going on in this city of Philippi. These people, these believers in the church of Philippi. Let's rewind a little bit. So first of all, you have Philippians open. This letter was written in about 62 AD. But let's go back before that. So Paul had already met with these people. Paul already had some interaction with them. Paul had planted a church there in Philippi, and we're going to talk about that. So let's go there first. Philippians is in 62, but let's go back about 15 years or so to when Paul first visited Philippi. And for that, you're going to need to go to another passage in Scripture, and that's the book of Acts. So go there with me, Acts chapter 16. This is a lengthy passage of Scripture, and we're just going to hit the highlights. So stay with me. Interesting. By the way, you should probably... Acts is just a glorious book to go through. Lots of good narrative and stories of what the Holy Spirit did in getting the church going. Okay, so Acts chapter 16. This is the story of what happened, where Paul interacted and began his ministry to this city and to these people. Philippi was a city in the Roman Empire located in modern-day Greece. Now get this. We forget this. Christianity was new to the world. Paul's traveling, and there are no churches. There are no churches. He didn't get to a town, see any steeples, any crosses on top of it. There are no churches. Christianity was this new thing, transformed from the old covenant to the new, but it's new to the world. Now that's important because this is new. Philippi, if they had heard of Jesus, they didn't really understand who he was. And so Paul, and this is about AD 48, 49, he's going on this trip. He's traveling the Mediterranean, and he's not on vacation. This is not a cruise for Paul. It was his second missionary journey. He had already had one before. This is his second journey going throughout Asia and Europe and just proclaiming Christ. And again, this is not even 20 years after Jesus completed work, his death, burial, resurrection. And Paul believed this man, Jesus. Paul believed that in Christ is absolute truth. Paul believed that Jesus was who he said he was, that he is the Redeemer, the Savior of mankind. And so Paul had this burning desire now to take this reality and follow Christ's command to go into all the nations and preach the gospel. And so Paul did. He took people with him and he went with this burning desire, with a love for people and obedience to the commands of Christ to do that. And on this journey, Paul was traveling with some other people and Paul has this vision. You see this in verses 9 and 10. I'm just going to read a few of these verses. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there. Macedonia is like the bigger area that Philippi is a city within. And he was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul and Silas, his partner, travel to Macedonia. They get to the city of Philippi, and you read in verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained there in that city some days. Now, note, the scripture says that they were there some days. Some of your translations say several days. Some of your translations say certain days. Here's what we know. He wasn't there very long. Several days. He wasn't there for weeks or months or years. He's only there for days. But while they're there, a lot happened. In Acts 16, just from where we're at to the end of the chapter, records for us what happened. in those several days, which led to people embracing Jesus Christ, being transformed by the gospel, and this church in Philippi being established. Paul and Silas have three encounters here. The first is with a lady named Lydia. Actually, it's a group of ladies, but particularly Lydia is named. Now, one thing you're going to see as we go through these three encounters is the unbelievable diversity of the cast of characters here. Lydia is a wealthy Asian businesswoman. Lydia and some other ladies had gathered by a riverbank, and it was a Sabbath day, and they were there for a prayer meeting. And these ladies were either converts to Judaism, or they were just monotheistic God-fearers. It's interesting here, they're religious. And now catch this, these are religious people. They're probably moral. Lydia, the one lady in this group named, she seems to have it all together. I mean, look at this lady. She's running a successful business, selling purple dyes, which in that trade, most likely she was wealthy, and she's religious. But as Paul and Silas saw, and we understand, she needed Jesus. She needed Jesus. So Paul and Silas sit down with these women and they share the gospel with them. And Lydia, humbled by the realities of Jesus, she turns to Christ for salvation. In fact, look at this in verse 14. Let's go toward the end of verse 14. It says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized," which means she believed, and immediately she went to the Lord in baptism, "and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Good businesswoman. She's convincing. And she was going to be their place of their hub where they could actually crash when they needed to, when they did ministry there. So there's that first encounter. We're just going to go through these, and then we're going to bring some observations here. Second encounter, there's this slave girl, beginning in verse 16. Now, this slave girl was an oppressed Greek. So Lydia, wealthy Asian. Slave girl now, oppressed Greek. And we're told that she has a spirit of divination, which means that the spirit of divination would have been a demon. So she was a demon-possessed fortune teller. And she was a slave. I mean, I have a daughter now, and so this obviously gets more effective to me. But here's a girl, probably preteen or teens, and she's not loved as a person. She's loved as an object. She was property. She was being used to make money for her owners. She was oppressed, and most likely she was abused either physically or even sexually. And clearly, like Lydia, she needed Jesus. She needed the work of God in her heart. Now, as we go into the story, Paul and Silas actually accidentally bump into her. They weren't seeking for her. This was this accidental, so to speak, occasion. Paul and Silas were walking out to this prayer meeting again, discipling these ladies. And along the way, they encounter this slave girl. And the demon in her recognizes Paul and Silas. And they understand the work of the gospel that Paul and Silas are doing. The demon, here's the way I understand it. The demon within this young slave girl recognized that Paul and Silas were advancing the kingdom of God in their territory. And so we read what happens. She starts getting very disruptive in verse 17. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And so the understanding is she was constantly disruptive, following them, barking this out, constantly overshadowing Paul and his message. In fact, what does Paul respond eventually? What does it say there in verse 18? The English Standard says Paul was annoyed by this. He's trying to be patient. You all have that. You have prickly people. And they just keep going and going and going. And eventually, patience runs out. It did for Paul. Some of your other translations said that he was grieved or troubled or exasperated. I like that translation. So what does Paul do? He casts out the demon. See that in 18. And we could say a whole lot about this. There's so much we could cover. But we'll say this. This act, normally when somebody has a demon cast out, it's a very good thing. But this was a bad thing for her owners, because now this wonderful source of income was done. She doesn't have the opportunity to do fortune telling anymore. So it's bad for the owners, but you look at verses 19 to 24. This was really bad for Paul and Silas. When this happens, almost a riot ensues. They are grabbed, they are dragged to the magistrates, to the ruling leaders of the time, the chief of police, so to speak. They were falsely accused, slandered. They had their clothes ripped off of them, and they were beaten with rods. So who's eager to serve Jesus now, huh? This happens when you do crazy things for Jesus. And the end result is Paul and Silas are badly beat up and they're put in jail. This tragic miscarriage of justice, which goes to the third encounter. And it's wonderful to see how God is working. Lydia, wealthy Asian lady, slave girl, oppressed Greek. And then we have this encounter with a jailer who would have been a middle-class Roman, probably ex-soldier. So the story continues here. Late at night, midnight, Paul and Silas, after a nasty beatdown, after being humiliated, after being slandered, now they're in shackles, they're in chains. And a whole sermon could be spent on this. What are they doing? They are singing and praying and praising God. To me, Philippians takes that and runs with it. So we'll get into that as we go. And what happens is God sends an earthquake, and the doors of the jail are shattered open. And the jailer who is responsible for the prisoners assumes that all the prisoners have escaped. It's interesting here. I don't know what verse it is, but it says he woke up. And, of course, your mind starts thinking, this guy was probably sleeping on the job. Maybe he wasn't doing his job, or maybe he woke up and realized the earthquake ran to his place of business. Regardless, for whatever reason, I don't really know, when the jailer gets there and recognizes that who he's responsible, most likely, I assume they're all gone now, they have the opportunity to flee. For whatever reason, this is so devastating to him that he decides that the only thing for him to do now is to take his own life. And so he begins the process of suicide, and Paul interrupts him. You see this in verse 28. In his ministry to him, Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And so Paul interrupts his plans. But notice, Paul probably gets the easiest evangelistic encounter of his life. This guy just goes up to Paul and says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" I mean, talk about easy missions. This is what he did. That didn't happen most of the time. But the jailer is shook. He's overcome with the moment. And get this, he, like Lydia and the slave girl, needs Jesus. And he knows this. I mean, you look at this in verses 29 to 31. I'm going to read that. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." You have this beautiful conversion. Hopelessness to hope. Devastated to his whole household being gripped by the good news of Jesus. So we've had these three encounters. And just to bring the conclusion of Acts chapter 16, and you should read through it. It's fascinating what happens in the last verses. But the story ends with Paul and Silas being asked to leave Philippi. And they visit briefly with Lydia and some of the other converts to Christianity, and then they leave. That's it. That's their time in Philippi. Now, a couple of observations. Again, look at the diverse group of people here. Different backgrounds, different circumstances in life, but none of them, hear this, none of them outside the touch of God's grace. All of them desperately needy for Jesus. Now take that concept and let's put instant application. Look at your community. Look at the community that you're living in. For us from Menominee, Marinette County, and the area around here, there really isn't much diversity. I mean, so to speak, not like Dallas or Chicago or Los Angeles. But there's great differences. And in every person you know, every person you meet, no matter how different they are, from the guy who lives for the weekend to the businessman who seems to have it all together, from the athlete to the physically handicapped, from the upper middle class family to the people who seems like they haven't worked for years. All of them who are outside of Jesus Christ are in desperate need for Jesus and the gospel. And yet all of them are proper candidates for the gospel. Every person you meet. There is great hope for our community. And we as a church are meant to bring that hope to them. Most of the people in our community are like Lydia. They're like the slave girl. They're like the jailer. They need Jesus. May God give us eyes to see that. Notice also God's activity here. So Philippi needed Jesus. Wallace, Menominee County, Menominee Marinette, Menominee County needs Jesus. But be encouraged, because look in Acts 16 and notice God's activity. See what God did in Philippi. I mean, it's very clear that God was on the move in the world. And this little story in Philippi in Acts chapter 16 shows us what God can do. And we know it's God, because how did Paul even get to Philippi? He has this supernatural vision, this man calling out, come over and help us. And in fact, go back to verse 14. We know it's God because, of course, this way in which God supernaturally brought him to Philippi. But also, look at verse 14. We get this insider's look at what's going on inside Lydia's heart. And it says there in the middle, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, let me throw out some encouragement to you. Because this community needs Jesus. This community that we live in needs Jesus. Look at what Paul did. Jesus is a new phenomenon. There are no churches. They don't make the connections yet. There's not too much religion in Christianity. And you can picture Paul. Let's get real. Paul walking up to this riverbank to this ladies in a prayer meeting. Probably was a bit apprehensive. Maybe a bit nervous. I think we would be there. Knowing that I'm going to actually sit down, interrupt them perhaps, and tell them about Jesus. I'm sure there was eagerness to do it as well, but did he think that these ladies are going to listen to me? Or was he thinking, are they going to be offended? I mean, start thinking of your thoughts in this situation. Maybe they're going to think I'm rude. But Paul knew he was the messenger. The message itself would work itself out under the power of God. I'm just bringing the news. I'm not going up to this group of women thinking, okay, here's my arguments, I'm going to lay them all out, and if they follow me in the end, we will have a Christian. Paul says, I've got this good news of great joy. I'm scattering the seed. Let's see what God can do. May we find courage in our ministry to our communities to just be messengers. Just be messengers. Now, when we get back to the book of Philippians, and you can go there if you want. We're really not going to look too much more. But now, 13 years or so years later, this church had grown. So that happens in Acts 16. 13 or so years later now, Paul's in jail for the gospel again. And he's writing this letter to the Philippian church. The church had grown. Paul had kept in contact with them, and we're going to find out he loved this church. They were a real blessing to him. So the church is doing fairly well. The gospel is being celebrated, proclaimed, lived out in the Philippian community. And Paul sends them this letter. What did he want to tell them? I mean, they're already doing well. So what's he going to tell them? Why did he write it? Well, there's several reasons, and we're going to see them as we go. But one that sticks out to me is to encourage this church to look to Jesus as their all. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now remember what Lydia needed. Remember what the slave girl needed. Remember what the jailer needed. They needed Jesus. Guess what the Philippian church still needed? They still needed Jesus. This community had been transformed by the gospel, and they needed continued gospel transformation. Now hear this. Country Bible Church has lots of stories of God's gracious work in your lives. And I love to hear them. But God's not done yet. In fact, I think Philippians, for us and for this church, it shows us what it looks like to actually live out Paul's motto found in chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians shows us and explains and teaches us what it looks to live like. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In fact, let me give you a sampling. When Christ is who we live for, then there is deep God-implanted joy. You want that, right? You all want to be joyous. You want to have, no matter how hard life gets, you're settled. You're okay. There is this resting in, hoping in, joy in who God is. So Philippians proclaims, when Christ is who you live for, that is who you are. Another one, when Christ is who we live for, then your life matters. You are focused. In fact, there's this gospel partnership always talked about here. I am living for the sole purpose of Christ and proclaiming the riches of his gospel. So that when I get to the end of my life, like Paul did, he thought he did at least in Philippians 1 there, that he might die. When we get to the end of our life, we don't say, I've wasted it. We don't say that. Because for me to live is Christ. So every day, my life and ambition is Christ. Another thing we see is when Christ is who we live for, we experience true, glorious gospel community, deep gospel-shaped relationships with other believers. And I don't think we do that well, in the American church at least. Relationships that look like Philippians 2, which says, I'm looking at all the people, and I actually reckon you to be more important than me. Don't you want to live in that community? I mean, you have to live there and you have to be yourself, but don't you want everyone else to be, when they see you coming in, I'm not just looking at my own interests, but Dave, I'm looking at your interests as well. I'm valuing you as well. When you walk in, wouldn't it be great to have that marriage where your spouse is considering you more significant than their self? I want that. I want to live in that community. And Philippians is pushing us in that direction. And I'm eager to see that. One more thing. We could go on and on. One more sampling of what for me to live as Christ to die as gain looks like. When Christ is who we live for, then facing death is not that terrible. When you start thinking of caskets and great tombstones and your name on it and the beginning and ending date on it, it's not that bad. For me to live as Christ, to die is gain. To die is gain. Now, I'm throwing these out. Here's what I hope to do. I'm throwing these out because I want these to be a nourishing appetizer for what's to come. And an appetizer, you all know what an appetizer is. It's this nice, delicious little sampling to make you hunger for more. This small, delicious taste of what's to come, leading you to hunger more. I want more of that. I hope that you leave here longing for, not necessarily this academic study of Philippians, but I want that gospel transformation. I want to be like that. I want to be shaped by this book, this truth that God gives us. I want to see more of Jesus and less of me. I want to be like Paul and truly, truly say, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I want that. I want you to hunger for that. I want God's word to be alive to you. I want that. I want more of it. This week, I want to look at it. I also hope it's a nourishing appetizer because I want you to have seen what God can do through the gospel. Lives forever changed. Lydia, who was rich, she was moral, but she was empty. This slave girl who was oppressed by human and demonic forces. This jailer who was fragile and hopeless, all needing Jesus, all forever changed by Jesus. May you leave today nourished with that hope, as Philippians gloriously teaches. You are still broken. You still have issues. You still have needs. You still need Jesus. But we know, as Philippians teaches us, he who began that work in you will complete it. That he is at work in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. That's nourishing. And another nourishment is you have a hope and a desire for the lost and blinded around you. Perhaps there is a Lydia that you know, a nice person who's somewhat religious, moral, but she needs her heart to be open to the gospel. Or a slave girl type person who is, life just has been awful for them. People have taken advantage of them. They've not had any good role models in their life. Life is just oppressive. Or maybe this jailer guy that you might know that they have a normal job, but internally they're unhappy and unstable and despairing. May you leave today with a loving burden to go after them with Jesus, with the love of Christ. Now, we're going to conclude there, and we're going to jump into Philippians 1, verse 3 next week. But just for today, we're going to end this time. In fact, if we can go get the Northland students, they're going to sing a song for us. And by the way, we call this special music. It is not a performance. We're going to actually put the words up here so you can follow along. If you know the song, sing it. This is about them leading you in worship. So the response to what we've just learned, hear this. Before we put our coats on, it's not that time of year. Before we put our Bibles all up, hear this. The service isn't over. Worship continues. They're going to come and sing, "All I have is Christ. All I have." Wonderful, glorious song. So let me pray, and then they're going to come sing it. Lord, we're going to continue in our prayer in just a moment as song is sung and prayed to you. I pray that we will leave here not like we came in, that we have not opposed your gracious, kind hand, that I have not totally missed the teaching of your scripture, that you, Spirit, you have been made manifest here. You are leading and encouraging and rebuking and shaping and guiding. And I pray we will end well now, lives taking steps closer to living out under the glories of Jesus and the gospel. So do that, I pray. Change lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
let's pray. All we have is Christ. Jesus, you are our life. I pray that resounds in us. We are going to leave now, and it is going to be a fierce battle that we recognize already. There are going to be many other suitors competing, demanding for our attentions, our affections, our loyalty. Jesus, what we've seen today, so glorious, he is going to instantly be tarnished and diminished by the evil one, by our own flesh and the world around us. So I urge you as a pastor over these people that are entrusted to my care and shepherding, I pray for them. I pray that you will help us all to live our lives in a manner worthy now of the gospel. For us to live is Christ, to die is gain. So help us, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. Yes, we have an offering. Yes, thanks, Fred. Is that what you're going to say?
Yes.
Okay. So let's have our ushers come. As they come, just a brief explanation. Lance and Jean Corley were back in the States for a year, and they went back over to Russia. Economy is bad in Russia. Economy is bad in America. They've been depleted significantly. He emailed me after they got to Russia saying, we actually need some help. And they are one of our missionaries. So it's not just some stranger calling and ask, we need help. We know them, we love them, and we want to bless them. Some of us have been there in Moscow to see their ministry firsthand. So I commend the ministry. The church has already, the leadership acted right away and designated $500 go to them. And then we thought, we might as well give you the opportunity to bear the burden as well. So so let me pray for Lance and Jean, and then we'll take up the offering. God, money is just temporary, but it's needed. I pray mainly right now spiritually for Lance, Jean, and their ministries, that they would be rock solid dependent on you, that worry would not creep in, that they would not be distracted by lack of funds, that they would find you to be forever faithful, and that they would actually experience this hardship producing in them greater faith and dependence on you. But I do pray that in some small way, our church, along with all the other churches that love Lance and Jean and their ministry, we'd be able to do what happened in the Bible. We'd collect here and then deliver it to them for their benefit and for the advancement of your kingdom in enemy territory, that you would use this for the proclaiming and celebration of the gospel. So thank you for the opportunity to give, and I pray you'll lead and guide and bless in Jesus' name. Amen.